Good morning. I'm so uplifted this morning. So many good things happening. Min Young, thank you so much for all that you've done and the people who are in our choir. It's just amazing to hear the songs and the voices. We are so grateful for that. And also to see, to have Hannah with the youth group and the things that are going on there, and Rosie and the children. All of those are just things of so much encouragement to our hearts, to our spirits in the Lord. So thank you so much for those things. I was concerned, and I'm sure many of you will have noticed this headline that was in the Stuff website, which stated, "Young Kiwis' anxiety about plastic like nuclear war fears." I read through the article and it said, "Walking down the supermarket aisle lined with plastic wrappers is enough to set off massive anxiety for Marcel Parkinson. The 17-year-old Auckland High School student feels dread. And shopping trips can become quite overwhelming." Clinical psychologist Jackie Feather was aware of particularly young people developing plastic anxiety, and it stated that anxiety could be sparked by the realization that what we personally do to eliminate plastic wasn't having a bigger impact. And as I read that, the question that came to my mind was, when did the overuse of plastics move from being a problem to be solved to being an anxiety to be treated? And as I read this story, I wondered about the place of hope in our society and our community, and particularly among the young people who live in this city and this nation. As I read this, I was thinking, as I say, about hope. Our media likes the sensational because it sells. And increasingly we find Armageddon-like, end-of-the-world type of headlines. And also deadlines. If we don't reduce plastic or greenhouse gases by 2025 or 2030 or 2050, what hope is there? We can catastrophize about melting ice caps, rising sea level, mass extinction of species, including humanity. And when you hear all that, it simply drains any hope from people. What do we have to live for? And if we do live, what will it be like? As brothers and sisters, in the household, in the family of God, our Creator, we have responsibility for the creation entrusted to us. And each of us should be thinking about how we use resources, the resources of our planet, and the impact that we have upon it. But as Christians, we don't stop there. The Scriptures tell us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do not be anxious. Is it realistic for the Bible to say this? In today's world, where there are many reasons for anxiety, how are we to understand or interpret this verse? How can the Bible state this so strongly and with such confidence? I wonder what difference it would make to the mental health and well-being of our nation if only we were able to decrease the levels of anxiety and raise up the levels of hope and our community. Hope is one of the great Advent themes, and we as Christians can be hopeful because of the good news of Jesus' birth. In the late 1970s, I worked for the post office as an electrician. This was a really great job because it took me to so many quite remote places in Southland. And as part of my job, I know I had to suffer, but as part of my job, I had to go to drive to Tianau and Milford Sound three or four times a year and just look at all that scenery as we went to those places. But one particularly remote site we went to was a repeater station on the hills behind a Tautau. Most of you will never even pass through a Tautau. But in the back blocks, leaving the tar seal road, leaving the gravel road, and going onto a muddy track, we would go up this hill and have a wonderful view of the scenery around Southland. But the thing that always caught my attention on this trip was on the way in, between where the pasture was and the sheep were grazing, and as things started to get a little bit more bushy, but before we entered into the native bush, there was a stump, an old, rotten, decaying stump. And out of it was growing a new tree. When I was passing by, it was hardly as thick as my arm, just really a branch that was starting to go up. And so every time we drove in there, I would look for this because it reminded me of the scriptures. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Now, a tree stump is not usually a sign of hope. It's a sign of hopelessness because the tree has been felled or it's been cut down. It may be a sign, the stump, of past glory, a remnant of a majestic tree that once grew there, but a stump holds no promise for the future. And in Isaiah's eyes, this was where the people of Israel were. They'd been cut down to size. They were a decaying remnant of their former glory. Israel was defeated and scattered and destroyed and without hope. But Isaiah ignited a spark of hope in these verses and also in saying, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors in Israel. Occasionally, unexpectedly, out of the stump, because its roots are still alive, something can grow. This is one of the images of hope that the Bible uses to speak of the coming Messiah. And if you look at this branch, you will see so much hope. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. He will be a righteous judge and defend the poor. He will bring a time of unprecedented peace, symbolized by both wild and domestic animals being safe together. Not only these animals safe, but even vulnerable children, safe with them and able to lead them around. And the nations of the world will rally to him and around him. And as you look at all is being said there, you can find great reason for hope in the one called the branch. God's Spirit is with him. He judges righteously. He brings peace. He draws the nations to him. And the branch was the title given to this expected Messiah. And Matthew draws on the prophecies of Isaiah when he says, in the nations, in his name, the nations will put their hope. In this branch of Jesse, they will trust. Jesus is the hope for the individual, the hope for the nations, the hope for the world. Not an abstract concept, but hope in the person of Jesus, who personally brings hope and gives hope. And while hope is sometimes used in a wishful sort of a way, something longed for but not likely to happen. Because of this, we need to remember that in the Bible, hope is concrete. Hope is the anchor for the soul, firm, secure. Not a wishful thought, but a certainty that can be counted on. Hope is certain because it is placed in God and sourced from the person of God to us. So at Advent, we remember the hope of the people of Israel as they waited, as they hoped, as they looked for the coming Messiah. And during Advent, we as Christians reflect on the certain hope we have in Jesus. Hope which is for this moment, and hope which is for the future, and hope, of course, for His return. When we think of this hope, Christians are neither glass half empty or glass half full sort of people. Rather, we are glass full to the brim and bubbling over. A generous God who gives a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into our laps. You might remember the children's song, "My cup's full and running over." This is the measure that God uses in our lives. He just pours hope into us, not a little meager amount that might easily be used up, but flowing freely, running over with abundance, with peace, with plenty. And so the Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah 11 about the root of Jesse and saying that the Gentiles, even the Gentiles, will hope in them. And he builds up this theme saying, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." The hope of God is provided in such vast measures that it is overflowing hope. Hope is what we need. Hope is what we count on for God to provide us. Not a self-generated hope as if we can make ourselves hope, but hope that comes when Jesus comes near to us by His Holy Spirit, not by trying harder to hope more, but rather God giving us hope and pouring it out into our lives. We don't say to someone who is feeling hopeless, "Just hope some more." Rather, we pray to God to supply them with the hope that they lack. God has supplied hope in the person of Jesus. In Jesus, we have a well of hope that never has and never will run dry. And perhaps today you need a top-up of hope. Plug into Jesus. Reconnect with Him. Ask God to fill you up, and He will fill you to overflowing with hope. You see, the people of our community need hope. There are so many signs around us that hope is lacking and in short supply. But as God's people, we have this from God that we can take to others and share with them. I wonder how you and I could be bearers of hope, taking hope to the people of our community as we come into this Advent season. And as we go towards 2020, how can we be a church, a place of hope? We are an invitational church, and this time of year is a great time to invite a person to come to church. I had an invitation with me, but you will find them over there. Invitations to come to our Christmas services. And if they didn't come today, they've really missed out on the choir and the kids. That was good. But next week, we've got communion together. And the week after that, we've got a youth service. And the week after that, we're going to have carols and readings. Invite people to come along. Because at this time of year, they're more likely to say yes. And now may the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen. Our music team are